there's all kinds of things that we can become vulnerable to. But as believers, we're invited to take up a mantle of vulnerability, one to His Word, being open to hear the Word of God and to let it make its adjustments in me. Vulnerability to Christ, the reality of His presence in our life. Vulnerability to the headship of Christ. One of the most profound verses that I encountered very early in my Christian life in Matthew 8 was where the centurion sends a messenger to Jesus saying, "Come and heal my servant, for he's sick." And Jesus said, "I'll go." And then the centurion responds, you don't need to do that." He understood the complication of Jesus went to his home as a Gentile, that Jesus would be ceremonially unclean. And he had honor and respect to that. And he said, "Listen, I understand that you're a man under authority, even as I'm a man under authority." As a centurion, he had authority because he was loyal to Caesar. Jesus Christ is loyal to the will and the purposes of Father God. And he says, "All you need to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus looked at the centurion and to the people around, and he said, "Such great faith I've not seen, no, not in all of Israel." The whole idea that the centurion grasped the concept and the principles of authority. I was raised in a home that had a lot of military influence. That somehow that word just resonated powerfully in my soul. Because my father was quite insistent that when a command is given, you do it. And Jesus says to disciples, that's you and I, not just the 11 that were left after Judas had done himself in. He said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore." He commissions us. He sends us forth. We need to understand that whole concept of authority, that we have authority only if we remain people under authority. And that's a difficult thing at times. And we need to be open and vulnerable to that, to say, "God, what is you're saying to me?" A friend of mine this morning made a statement saying, "Where God puts him is where he needs to be." And that's not just a cliche-ish type saying. That's a product of the Holy Spirit, that where God puts us, we need to be there and be there attentively. I remember one of the first reviews I had when I was early in my employment at the co-op. And Calvin had made a statement that I didn't quite understand. He says, "When you're on the till, you need to be present." And I thought, "Well, I'm on the till. I'm present, you know." And so I'm looking at it, and I'm in the office with him. I said, "Well, what do you mean by this?" How many find it's easy sometimes to be at a position but be distracted or something else? And that's what he's meaning. He says, when you're on the till, you need to be mentally present there. We're believers. We've been called by God. There's a work that was prepared beforehand that we should do, that we're ordained, that we should walk in that. And John, you need to be present in that. I don't mean just here Sunday morning. But thinking about it, you know, it's kind of like Bob saying, "Are you going to give me the mic?" You know, got to be present. Are you with me? You know? And that's a point of vulnerability. The fact that we are called into spiritual warfare, and I'm looking at all of these things that are happening globally right now, and there's no polite way to sum it. A lot of it is pretty atrocious when you get right down to it. But the bottom line is this, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. And only when we come to that point of realization are we able to pray for and bless those that curse us. Amen? Like, I'm not supportive of ISIS or the Taliban or anything else. But they're walking in a condition of being deceived. And I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And we need to be praying for a spiritual awakening among these people. Amen? And only God can do that. I remember there was, some of you may remember this, there was a song years ago by Doug Oldham, The Church Triumphant. And he talks about when the church is forced to go underground, when it's pushed, when it's oppressed, he says the church always came out stronger and purer. And I think Lynn's friend, when she was talking about praying for the church in North America, we've got it pretty easy. And are we in the place that we should be? Well, that's up to each one of us to individually answer. Where are you personally in your relationship with the Lord? So we're concluding that series today with the last part on deception. We 2 weeks ago, the devotional was on the subject of deceptions. Satan's deception about the reality of God. There's all kinds of voices out there these days saying that there's many ways to God. The Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other name given among men whereby man must be saved. There's one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. And all these other voices, they may be well-meaning in their humanity, but the source of it isn't well-meaning. The source of it is a spirit of deception, a lie from the adversary. And those individuals need to be prayed for and lifted up without us compromising the stand that Jesus is the way. That's challenging. The deception about Jesus Christ, and the wording I had would confuse some if they were just happening to tune in. The whole idea of Jesus only, and when we were pastoring in Ontario, there was a group there that when they talk about Jesus only, they weren't talking about what I'm saying. That's an extreme position of teaching. What I mean by Jesus only is what I've already stated. There's only one way to God. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not a politically correct statement these days. And I have a choice. I can either be politically correct or I can be accurate to what God says. And I think for many places in the world today, it's coming down to, do I obey man or do I obey God? The disciples had to come to terms with that and say it's better to obey God than to obey man. They were commanded to stop speaking in that name. Read through the book of Acts. The number of times it talks about that name, that name, that name. Everything hinges on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The deception about who Jesus is and the significance of it. Satan's deception about the judgment of God. The attitude that God's a loving God and that everything will be okay. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. And then I gave some definitions, and I've repeated it for this message. Deception, from the dictionary, the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. The act of deceiving, resorting to falsehood and deception. Use deception to leak the classified information. The fact or condition of being deceived. The deception of his audience. I give you some scripture to look at in your spare time. Scripture to consider regarding the subject of deceived. Genesis 3:13, Deuteronomy 11:16, 1 Samuel 28:12, Ezekiel 14:9, Obadiah 3, John 7:47, Romans 7:11, a significant one, I put asterisk there, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, 1 Corinthians 15:33, 2 Corinthians 11:3, Galatians 6 and 7, again, those are all asterisks. 1 Timothy 2:14, 2 Timothy 3:13, double asterisk there. James 1 and 16. And I if I remember right, these are were in the bulletin a couple of weeks ago. I think some of them are still here. I'm not sure. also, I gave you deceiver, Second John. The letter, 2 John, verse 7, deceiving James 1:22. This is a huge subject. This morning, I want to look briefly at three more aspects of deception. We have considered already Satan's deception about the reality of God. There's many ways to God. You know, if a person's sincere, you know, you can be sincerely wrong, and you're going to stand in judgment if you reject the name of Jesus Christ. We looked at those a couple of weeks ago. This morning, what I want us to look at in our devotional is Satan's deception about repentance, confession, and renunciation, to renounce things. Satan's deception about not being involved in discipleship. And Satan's deception about not praying. Let's just pause and have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here in freedom, in liberty. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that you declare that not one dot or tittle will pass away until all is fulfilled. Father, I thank you that it is our faith in Christ and our obedience to the word of God that will allow us to be overcomers, that they overcame him, the adversary, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Father, help us to stand gently but firmly in the midst of so much confusion that is surrounding the world these days. I just ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'll take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 17. But understand this, I don't need to declare anything further. When the Bible says, but understand this, what should we do? Understand it. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Jesus referred to these are the last days. We're 2,000 years down the road. These are the last days, folks. How much time we have, I don't know. No man knoweth the day nor the hour. You know, I'm hoping to get to BC and see my mom, who I haven't seen in years, this coming weekend. And then get to Kelowna and have a little quieter visit with my daughter and the four grandkids. It's hard to visit when there's 12 of you are there, six kids. You know, you know, it sounded like a Pentecostal church service or a Baptist convention discussing doctrine. I was going to stop it at just the Pentecostal thing, but I couldn't let Tim get away with just, you know. And it just seemed like, you know, one kid would get a little louder than each one, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know. And it'll be nice just to have a visit, You don't visit like that. One of the best things I had was Sunday afternoon last week. We left here. We went down to Melville Beach, and little Evie, who's what, four now, we got our sandwiches, and Bob, they gave me, they said, here, Dad, sit, you know, they were sitting on the grass. They had two lawn chairs, and they put me in this one lawn chair when I got my backside in there, and you think I could get out of that thing easily? My backside was below my knees, and I thought, this isn't going to work well. And I noticed that there was a concrete picnic table and bench just a few feet away. So I went and sat there. I wasn't trying to be antisocial. I was just trying to be comfortable. And I sat down, and out of nowhere, Evie comes and sits beside me. She's never done anything like that before. She loves Mimi. You know, she goes to Lynn, but she's a little cautious around me. We're sitting there, and then Jeremy a few minutes later came and sat down, but she's chatting with me. And out of nowhere, she looks at me, she says, I don't like spicy food. Daddy does. And Mom will eat it. But I don't like it. Hadn't said anything. I don't know what, it was. And that was one of the best visits I had the whole time. There's a lot of noises happening out there. These are the last days. How long we got, I don't know. I'm looking forward to seeing them, but the trumpet could sound first. I don't know. No man knows the day of the hour, right? So once again, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. What a horrible list. Heartless, unappeasable. You can't satisfy them. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. That's a harsh word, isn't it? Avoid such people. When I was first introduced to this verse, it is in the context of, having the appearance of godliness but denying the power. And they're comparing Pentecostals to non-Pentecostals. And I've come to the conclusion that's not what this is talking about at all. This is talking about those who claim a God but don't know the power of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Romans 1, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. I'm convinced that that's what this is in reference to. It's not a comparison of those that are charismatic or Pentecostal or whatever term you want to use with those that aren't. Hello? Okay. If you disagree, that's you're free to. Don't come to me later. For among them are those who creep into households. Tim, every time I look at that portion, all I can think of was in Genesis times when God made all these things and every creeping thing. And there are still things that are creeping. Hello? There's things that creep in to households. I remember Neil Anderson saying, see, there's creeps back then. and capture weak women. It's not a slander against women. I'm sorry. That's a different discussion. Burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupt in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was of those two men. And there's not a lot of reference in Scripture to that. If you're asking me to clarify it, I can't really. There's just not a lot out there. Verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching. That's what I need to do. I need to follow the Word of God. To follow the teaching of the Word of God. I like that illustration on the slide that Jeremy used last week of we're not following a pace car and then we're racing and trying to get, you know, jockey into position. We're on a track and we're behind the locomotive. Jesus is the way and he's leading. Amen? And I need to get hooked up there and follow him. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. I need to be more diligent in that. I don't do that faithfully all the time. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. How many are claiming that verse? I don't know how it's going to wash out in the end, folks. But we're getting pressured. No? A statement was made in the state of California that the big problem is evangelical Christians. Our own prime minister has made that comment. The problem with Canada is evangelical Christians. we're going to be, you take a stand for Jesus, you might well be persecuted. Don't be surprised. Verse 13. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. And have firmly believed, knowing from whom you believed it, or have learned it. And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. This word is given to us as a sure guide. But there are deceivers, and they creep in. One of the big attacks I find, and when I'm talking to people who aren't believers and talk about the need of salvation, I get a common thing, you know, basically I'm a good person and I got nothing to repent of. How many have heard that one? You know, I don't even argue. You know, I used to in my naivety and my youth. But when a person believes that they're okay, you're not going to listen. The Holy Spirit's the convictor, not me. You know, you're beating the wind if you're trying to persuade somebody that they need salvation. Just present it and leave it with them. I've seen this even within Christian circles. To confess or publicly renounce something does nothing but embarrass me. And those are things that are being pressed upon people. I don't need to do these things. It's not necessary. But here's what the Scripture says. Titus 2:11 and 14 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. God's no respecter of persons. Whosoever may to the Lord may come. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved." Look at verse 12. Training us to do what? Renounce ungodliness. There are things that I need to declare aren't right. You know? And there's a lot of things we're told. You can't declare that. If you do, you got some kind of sickness. You're against this or you're against that. Train us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. There are things that we ought to be renouncing. And we won't be popular for it. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. But there's things I need to declare in my own life aren't right. And I need to renounce them. It's not just enough to say it's wrong. It's wrong. But if I keep doing it, what benefit is there? You know? My wife will give me heck for this a little later. We had to go into Regina on Thursday. And we went to Red Lobster for a late lunch, early supper. And the waitress says, "Would you like a basket of biscuits?" How many know what I'm talking about? The Red Lobster biscuits? I said, "Yes, please." I said, "Last time I was here, they asked me to leave after I'd eaten 7 of them." She says, "You can go for a new record." And my wife says, "No, he won't." It's one thing to admit that you overeat. It's another thing to renounce it and stop. Hello? Just to acknowledge it doesn't achieve anything. To acknowledge that certain things are wrong and to continue in them doesn't achieve anything. John, you need to put it away. You need to renounce it. Do you know that in Neil Anderson did a study, and he said in early Christianity, when they came to do baptism, they would confess their sins, repent, and they would publicly renounce what they had been involved in. That was part of the baptismal thing. A public renouncing of those things. Putting away. You know, and they would burn idols, and they would burn witchcraft books, you know. There's stuff that we need to not just say it's wrong, but we need to put it away in our own individual lives. What Sam Sneed's doing down the street, that's between him and God. But what I'm doing is between me and God, and I need to deal with it. Amen? You know, there needs to be a personal dealing with it. Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, "Repent." That's been kind of neutralized even in evangelical churches, that it, you don't need to repent of stuff anymore. Just confess that Jesus is your Lord. No, you need, folks, we need to declare certain things. Amen? You know? Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But the Holy Spirit doesn't want to move in and fully occupy something that's filled with junk, John. Get it out. Repent. Renounce. Get it out. Move it out. James 5:16. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And I'm not advocating that you confess everything to everybody around you. Because there are some that are just gossips and backbiters and slanderers. They'll they call themselves a brother or a sister, but they'll hello? You ever been hurt by anybody in the church? Get over it. We don't follow people. We follow Jesus. But we need to be establishing relationships with one another that there's a sense of confidence. And I know this is true with there's not much I wouldn't tell Larry. No, I'm serious. There's not much I wouldn't tell him. Because he's a man of honor. And I know he'll pray for me. And it won't be in the paper next week. See, love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? But love doesn't ignore it. No, I got right now three people that contact me on a regular basis in an accountability group, and I don't expose what they're doing, but we're transparent. And we got to be honest with one another. You need to have those kind of relationships in your life. If you're trying to do this alone, you're in trouble. And that takes us to the next one. Satan's deception about not being involved in discipleship. Not being involved in fellowship. You want to run that little clip that you were able to get? This is cool. I was roughing this out at work, and I was in the back, and I found this. That's what fellowship is. You can't do it by yourself. And they had some music on. This was not yesterday. It was a week ago, and I didn't care for the music much, and it was loud. We got this bullhorn speaker for announcements, and the music comes through that. And I found it very distracting, so I took a chair into the back of the warehouse, and I'm back there, and I had my phone out. And I had the memo section open, and I was just responding to the Holy Spirit, writing down what I felt the Lord was saying, which is what's happening today. And Sydney came back, and she says, "You okay?" I said, "Yeah, I'm fine. It's hard to think there at the speaker slot." And she said, "Oh, it's nice and quiet back here." And I said, get this, look at it. No flies. The staff table covered in flies, you know. And it was, you know, and then I said, "Hey, look at this." I said, "Boy, I'd like to send that to Tim for to use a week from now, you know." But I don't know how to do it. She said, "Well, here, and she sent it. You know, I'm still trying to figure out how to set the microwave. You know, and she thought it was really cute. And they got horses and everything. And I said to her, I said, "This describes what fellowship is about. It's helping one another get more into Jesus." Amen? Can't do it alone. Faith is a personal thing and does not require relationships, coaching, or commitment to a group. I hear that so frequently. My church is nature. That's where I feel closest to God. I can worship God anywhere. I saw a thing not long ago, a friend said, the longer that the churches have been shut down, the easier it is not to go. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will stand withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. Where I might be easily victimized when I'm by myself, when Tim's with me, they might think twice. But when we add Sean to the mix, they say, no, we'll stay away. A three-strand cord is not easily broken." There's something powerful about being connected in fellowship that's meaningful. Amen? Luke 10:1. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to go." He sent crews ahead of him, but he sent them in twos. We're not called to go alone. We're called to go with one another. You know, the little kid couldn't get up without his slightly bigger brother. You know, Wayne can help me get through a lot of stuff. And not just when the bedroom was flooded and he came in and he fixed things. There's something about being connected with one another that's powerful. We were talking in the kitchen about people having to go into care facilities and care homes, and it was said it's important that there be that basic communication that people have. You know, they might say it's nice to be alone, but we all need somebody to chat with. Amen? That's the truth. And I thought, man, that just ties in with what the Lord's saying for this morning. Mark 6 and 7. He called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. You know, not often you see them sent out alone. God sends us as teams. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. And when you go to Acts, you find out they did that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily in him. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We're commanded to go and to go together and to be built up together. That's why I ordered in the fundamentals. And I know I got an amazing treasure. She's going to say, where's the bill for this? And there isn't one. My wife doesn't know this yet. I paid it so I could give it as a gift to the assembly. Not charge it back. It's me saying, I want to invest in you as believers. I care for you. Oh, it's easy just to hand it to the church and let everybody pay for it. But then it's not a gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I just finished reading through First Chronicles, they wanted to build something. David says, you know, I'll buy it. And he says, no, I'll give it to you, and I'll give you whatever you need. He says, no, I will not give unto the Lord something that doesn't cost me anything. Hello? Obedience and worship and praise and love should cost us something. And if I'm not willing to do that, then it's not love. You know? That's why I'm limiting it to one per couple. I'm giving, but not foolishly. It's $22. If you look in the cover, you'll see that. I'm not saying, you know, I'm not boasting. It's just it's there. You know. So I ordered 20. Why? Because you're worth it. Jesus died for you. I can put out a few dollars. Hello? Yeah. Hebrews 10:25. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. If you think Jesus' return is right at hand, all the more reason to get locked into meaningful relationship and grow together, because he's coming again. And he's not coming for just John here. Then he locked John, you and I will go up together. You know, first and second John. You'll be third Sean. He's coming for a bride. He's coming for a body. Not just for an individual. We're going to go together. Satan's deception about not praying. This is the big one. This is going to launch us into a series when I get back. We're going to look at some of the significant prayers in the Bible. One very powerful one at the end of 1 Kings. We'll be looking at it, and we're going to start by looking at John 17, the Lord's high priestly prayer. Thine they were, but thou hast given them to me. You're a gift from God the Father to God the Son, who paid for you with his blood on the cross. And he, in that prayer, says, you sanctify them. Do you understand the Holy Spirit's wanting to work in my life? That he says, John, you need to confess this. You need to renounce this. You need to do this. And I need to respond. And I got the ability to respond because Jesus is praying for me. Hello? So if I miss it, I worked hard to do it. But that's for 4 weeks from now. There is no God, so what's the point in praying? I hear people saying that today. I was hoping my son-in-law would be able to be here this morning with the kids. Somebody wanted to get some money from him. He said, I'm sorry, I got no money. If I were to name the person, you would know them, but I won't do that. And he said, let me pray for you. And the guy backed up. No! What's the point in praying? There's no God. I tried prayer, and I put in bracket once, and nothing happened. I think of my own father who struggled in his prayer life. He struggled in his Christian walk. And if he were alive in here, he'd admit it. He'd tell you. There's times he felt like, you know, he was just praying out to the air. Go up 18 inches and fall to the ground. But before he passed, Uncle Don and I were able to recommit his life to the Lord. And we had tremendous times together at Foothills Hospital in Calgary. But he'd been very hurt. Not by God, but by Christians. And you got to decide who you're going to follow. You're going to follow God or you're going to follow people. Because people will disappoint you. You said earlier today, we all sin. You know, if you're trying to judge the love of Jesus based on certain people around you, forget it. Look to the Lord. Amen? Get on track, get behind that locomotive and stay there. You know, move with God. Bob, you probably don't need to turn there. You got this one memorized. Matthew 6, the Lord's prayer that he says to the disciples, beware of practicing your righteousness before people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, you've received your reward. If you've made this, you know, then God says, okay, you got it, you know. I just did that with the books. I got my reward. You know. But when you give to you're not needy, so, yeah. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So then your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray like this. And I know some people are afraid to pray in public. They're nervous about it. And they say, I don't know, There's some people, boy, I tell you, I listen to their prayers and I feel intimidated because they, boom, you know. But I like this prayer. Because it's under 75 words, if I remember right. And we can rattle it off in less than 2 minutes. Prayers don't have to be long to get God's attention. You know? Michael, how long has John been praying? Well, he's been at it for 15 minutes. Okay. Let me know when he hits 20 minutes and I'll start paying attention. No, God doesn't do that. Think of this prayer. It's short. And look at all that it covers. Praying always doesn't mean you're spending, 12 hours on your knees. It's an attitude. It's a heart condition before God. Tell him to pray like this. Larry, you got a stopwatch? You don't? Oh, okay. Time me on this one, will you please, Julie? You got it set? I'm hanging. I'm gripping the pulpit. If it flies away right now, I'm gone. Okay, here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen. How long did that take? 3 seconds. Yeah. We don't have to ramble on forever, folks. And I don't have to explain things in depth for you to pray. But you pray from the heart, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And is that really my desire? You know? Am I saying don't pray long? No, I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is, don't feel guilty if you haven't been able to get down on your face for 20 minutes at a time. Are you with me this morning? Okay. James 4, 1 to 10. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Not amongst you, John, just within you. You desire and you do not have, so you murder, you covet and you cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel, you do not have because you do not ask. I'm not asking. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your pleasures. Yeah. Boy, I'd like a new car. Tweaked out. A friend of mine's got a car. The headlight went on. Remember the good old days? Sean, you used to be able to take the bulb out and put a new one in. You know, $20. They want $2,000. Got to replace the whole assembly. Suddenly, I don't want a new car anymore. come on, there's things, I'd like to give my wife a nice big fancy house. We're arguing over linoleum right now. She laughed. That's, you got it. Because you ask wrong to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you suppose that it is of no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? God's passionate for you. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. But the key is submit to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Confess, renounce, deal with it. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves there before the Lord, and he will exalt you. We need to be people of prayer. And then as we close this morning, James 5, 6, 16 to 18. 5, 16, no, 15. Let's try that again. James 5, verse 16 to 18. There we go. I'm still learning to read. There Now here it is again. Therefore confess your sins to one another. Not to every Tom, Dick, and Harry in the church. Build relationships. That you may be healed. The power of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I like this. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on earth. And then he prayed again and heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. Apparently somebody's been praying around here lately. Listen, folks. Elijah was like you and like me. But when he prayed, God heard. And the adversary wants to convince you there's no point in prayer. It won't accomplish anything. It won't do anything. You know, there's no God. God doesn't hear. God doesn't care. Listen, those things are all lies. But John, if you're going to be heard, you need to get certain things cleaned up. Amen? The prayers of a righteous person availeth much. Not talking about just my personal walk. It's talking about my relationship with God, for whom he died for you, that he might be made sin for us, that we would be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's you and I. We need to hold to that. Be alert to the lies, the things that contradict the Word of God. Let's stand. The conclusion was simply out of Ephesians 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. We're in a conflict. Stand on the word. Stand on the word. Having done all, therefore, stand.